some work. Appreciate your prayers while we try to do it.
I have a passage of scripture from the 26th chapter of Matthew. These events took place just before Jesus started his final triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. It's an interesting little passage of scripture. I plan to start at the 6th verse, the 26th chapter of Matthew, because this incident, or a similar one, is recorded in 3 of the Gospels, but there are differences in the way they're recorded there. And apparently, the things that happened here took place more than once in Jesus' life. I want to connect what Matthew has to say with what John has to say about this as being referring to the same incident, and also Mark to some extent. But let me just read it to you. When Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say to you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." So that's what Matthew says about it. But John tells us that the woman was Mary, the sister of Lazarus. The dinner was at Simon the leper's house. We don't really know who that was. We're inclined to think, since he was able to have a dinner and invite people into his house, he who formerly as a leper would have been completely shut off from all society, undoubtedly was somebody that Jesus healed. So he's still known as a leper because it didn't have last names in. You know, you couldn't say John Doe or Mary Moe or something of that sort. You just said Simon the leper. Or that's how he identified. So this was Simon the leper. Well, it isn't any wonder if Jesus was somewhere in the vicinity of Bethany that he'd want to give a meal for Jesus. And Jesus, to all that I can read in the scriptures, was a sociable man. Anytime anybody invited him to a dinner anywhere, as far as I can read, if he was able to go, he would go. He went to the Pharisee's house for dinner. And that's where one of the other incidents occurred. A woman came there and came right in the house where they were having dinner. He was lying on a sort of couch like they did for dinners in that time, his feet sticking out behind him. She started crying on his feet, wiping him with the hairs of his head. Well, he was in the rich man's house that day. But he also went to dinner with Matthew, the publican. And Matthew invited all his publican friends, and they were about as low as you could find in the Hebrew society because they were tax gatherers for the Jews. Jesus didn't seem to pay much attention to that. He just socialized with anybody who wanted him. And I think God wants his people to socialize with one another, and for that matter, with friends of the world when we have occasion to do so. Not in a manner that would associate with wicked and evil behavior, certainly. But we ought to be friendly people. It's apparent in the scriptures that Jesus was a friendly man. So he came to Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. Invited the folks over to have dinner. And as you would expect, these people tended to know each other. And so Lazarus was there, and Mary and Martha were there. And it hadn't been very long before this that Lazarus was lying in a cave somewhere, all wrapped up. You remember the story? I love it. Spoken about it here before, and I'll touch it again this evening. When Jesus got there, Mary was crying. Jesus cried with her. When he went to see Martha, Martha had questions. "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died." We don't read where Jesus wept with her. They had different personalities. She needed words. She needed logic. She needed reasons. She was a practical person. Mary was Mary was a butterfly. Or maybe she was blonde. Maybe she was an airhead. I don't know. But you remember the story a little later on where Mary and Martha were together, and Mary is at Jesus' feet, and Martha came by and said, "Speak to my sister," which is a lot of work that needs to be done around here. And the point I'm trying to make is the different personalities that they had and how Jesus knew how to work with each one of their personalities. Because after all, where did their personalities come from? And for that matter, from where did your personality and mine come? We are each one of us as unique and individual as our own fingerprints. And each of us were created that individually by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He alone in all the world perfectly understands who we are. And he has compassion to each of our unique personalities. Anybody who's ever raised children has seen that in your children. They can be born in the same family, and yet they're just as different from each other. Each one has to be handled differently. Well, Jesus understood that too. So, his having a meal in the house of Simon the leper, and there came to him a woman, but we'll give her a name. It's Mary. And I don't know, sometime during the meal, seeing Lazarus just a little while before, had been lying in the grave. And now he's right on the seat, right there beside Jesus, having dinner with him. I don't know if she planned this in advance. It wasn't her house. She must have had this alabaster box in her purse or somewhere with her. But she got overwhelmed by the moment on an impulse. Because she was an impulsive girl. Went over to the Lord while he's trying to have dinner. And broke the box. The way I understand about those, it was like a container with a neck on it. And when you broke the neck on it, you had to pour out everything that was in it. You couldn't save it. So when she broke it like she did, she intended to use everything there was. And one of the passages says she poured it on his head and the other on his feet. So I think she probably did both. Poured it everywhere to go. Everywhere it needed to go. That's an interruption in the meal. If you had company over at your house and one of the guests got up and picked up a glass of water off the table and poured it over their head and over their feet, you'd think something was strange about that, wouldn't you? Well, of course, this was not water, but it interrupted the meal. It wasn't a customary thing to be taking place, but it wasn't a customary occasion. Jesus is sitting there beside Lazarus, and she's got him back. And nobody knows for how many more years. She may die before Lazarus does now. Of course she was enthusiastic, and her feelings got away with her, and over she went, and poured out the empty, and emptied the vessel. So I call that impulsiveness. Impulsive love is absurd to selfish people. Can't understand it. And that's the next thing we have in this passage. When the disciples saw it, they had indignation, but there again, we can put a name to that. It was Judas who objected. And I think in reading about Judas' objection, we begin to see a little bit of the depth of what led him to be able to do what he did for money. It brings a shudder over my soul to think about somebody callous enough, maybe envious, maybe contemptuous, to see Jesus with the woman anointing him like she did and criticize it. Because you know that Jesus must have had a look on his face of welcoming. If he was scowling, if she got up and started over toward him and he put on a frown and nodded with his head like, "Lady, you better sit back down," it's not very likely she would have done this. He knew what she was up to. But he undoubtedly looked at her in a manner so welcoming, so inviting, that she felt free to come and do what she did. Judas, if he saw that, he disregarded it. Or probably he felt a little bit of animosity toward the Lord, that he would accept something like that. Just a little bit scornful. His reproach is really, in my understanding, not meant for Mary alone. He's reproaching Jesus a little bit. If I can see these things that I've got complaint about, how come Jesus can't see them? He's supposed to be our leader. We got three charges against this woman for what she's doing. She's impetuous, means she's not in control of herself, and she's wasteful, and she doesn't care for the poor. She throw away something that should have been given to them. But in charging Mary with that, Judas is also charging Jesus with it to some extent because he sat right there and let it happen. Doesn't that tell you a little bit about the frame of mind that he was already getting into before he got down there and began to deal with the chief priests and the elders for money? Isn't that really what he was dealing with them for? Money. So that shows you a little into his, well, I say we all have our personality. What matters in life is what you do with your personality more than the kind that you have. Maybe Judas could have been a frugal, practical man, and he could have used that in the work of the Lord, but he let it get away with him, and it turned into greed. And in the end, that money didn't do him much good, did it?
No.
So I wouldn't want to go that way myself. But I have to ask this question. From that frame of mind, how could Judas possibly understand Mary? Just overwhelmed with impetuous feelings of love and devotion, how could he possibly understand that? Selfishness never understands spirituality. And if you and I give our lives to the Lord the way he wants us to, friends, the world will never understand you. It'll always look foolish to the eyes of the world. It can't be explained in a manner that can fully accept. Jesus answered each one of these three charges that Judas brought, but it didn't satisfy him. To satisfy him would have caused him to change his spirit and not carry out the things that he did. He may have not been able to say any more there. Jesus was greater than he was. How stand in Jesus' face and argue with him? P.M. Judas knew by experience everybody who tried that, many of them much higher, much more educated than he was. Each one of them got confounded. He knew that. But he still had the same attitude in his heart. What's that old saying? A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. So I see the dark clouds deepening on Judas' brow, the sullen disposition, the further withdrawal and backing away. And each little indication like that, you know, our experience of salvation is forged by a chain of proper decisions, one on another. And moving away from the Lord, likewise, is forged from a chain of decisions, one on another, step by step. Judas here is taking one of the steps that's going to lead him farther away. But this passage that I have before you says, puts it in the plural, when his disciples saw it, they had indignation. So that tells me that Judas didn't keep his murmuring to himself. He didn't sit over in the corner and mumble and Jesus read his thoughts. No, he talked to the others. Bad news spreads. People have a bad attitude. They pick it up from one another. We can do that to ourselves if we want to. We can do that. We'll stand up here. I can see everybody, and I can say somebody I see. Yeah, they're doing something. And get two or three of you back in the back room after me. So, did you see what they did? Well, no, I was looking at you. Well, let me tell you. I saw what they did, and the next thing you know, that's you do a little bit of that here and there, and we'll split ourselves up into all kinds of little groups, and after a while the Lord won't bless us anymore. Well, that's what Judas was doing. He got some of these other disciples aside. Doesn't say apostles, it says disciples. The house was full of people. They weren't all among the 12. There it is, but anybody he could get who'd listen to him, because somebody who has that kind of thing in their heart, they love to tell it. They love to spread the poison. And one of the things we have to guard against in our Christian journey is the Judases along the journey. If Judas would deal with the chief priests and the elders by himself, they might not be so dangerous to the rest of us, but they don't do that. They want to infect you with the poison as well. And so he did that, and he was effective. When the disciples saw it, they had indignation. Indignation means they were negative, they were scornful, they were disapproving. Indignant means more than disapproving. It means angry disapproving. They didn't like this at all. So you see the case. This little girl, this little woman, on an impulse, just a generous impulse, came and did what she did, and for her impulse, well, no wonder she got troubled. They called her thoughtless, airhead, and they said she's wasteful, and they said she doesn't care about the poor, and all she was trying to do was to give something to Jesus. It wasn't a very practical thing that she did. It wasn't very practical. Now, I wasn't in that time, but before I came to service this morning, I shaved and I put on aftershave. I probably didn't need any more when I got here. You understand what I'm saying? This was a meal. Jesus no doubt had prepared himself. This ointment, I won't spend a lot of time on the money value. There are some indications. But let's say it was very expensive. Probably it was so expensive, it was the most valuable thing that Mary had. As long as she kept it in the bottle, then it's that valuable. But once she broke the bottle and poured it out, all you get out of it is an aroma. And how long does that last? If you really have a strong one, it might last 30 minutes or 45, something like that. The wind blows. The aroma gets diffused all through the air around. So that's what you would expect happen here. And then it's gone. That's all there is. So it wasn't a practical thing that she did. But folks, I'd like to mention to you that the Lord Jesus doesn't look on practicality like you and I do. He has a treasure house full of impractical things. He's got in his treasure house, he's got cups of cold water. He's got a little room and a table and a stool and a bed and a candlestick. He's got two widow's mites. He's got in his treasure house this ointment. What mattered to the Lord, what always matters to the Lord, is that this was a genuine, selfless gesture. She was not trying to get anything for herself. She was overwhelmed with a deep, profound love for her Savior and wanted to do something special to touch him. And that was the only reason why she did it, and that is the only reason that the Lord accepts. I remember David talking about that. He said, I will not offer the Lord that which cost me nothing. The ark was being brought back to Jerusalem. There was an incident. It was a stop at a threshing floor. And the owner of that operation told David, let's kill the oxen and I'll take the instruments we use for threshing and we'll offer it as a sacrifice to the Lord. David said, not a chance. Anything I offer the Lord, I'm going to pay money for it. I will not try to ride piggyback on your offering. You know the devil liked to tempt us that way. Got an offering, give to the Lord. And my story about IRS, called a minister one time. Said, so-and-so in your congregation has claimed this much money as a tax deduction because he said he gave that to you, and we want to know if he's done it. And the minister said, no, he hasn't, but he will. He let me work on him a little bit. If he's given it only for the tax deduction, where is a blessing in that? Or I've known some folks who want to give away their children's inheritance. You know, when I die, I put you in my will for half of it or three-fourths of it, that's going to go to the church. If you want your sacrifice to matter to the Lord, give something that hurts you while you're living. Don't put your children in a place where they can say, the church of God stole my inheritance. After you're gone, what did it matter to you? What become of the money? You've only robbed your children. But some folks have done that and think, well, I've given something to the Lord. Actually, the Lord doesn't need your money. Or my money. If he needs money, he can speak to a fish somewhere. I imagine the Lord's got a lot of them over here in some of these Twin Lakes, the Shawnee. He could send them over to the bank with the money in them that we needed if we needed to do something for him. He doesn't need our money. He wants our hearts. It's always our hearts. It's always our hearts. Even if it's only two mites. The Lord counts that greater than the riches. Let me rehearse to you a little of the story of the two mites. I know I've talked about this before. One of the synoptic gospels speaks of that this way, in the temple. Jesus watching, the widow came to give her money, and the scripture says, at the same time, in almost contemptuous or scornful language, the rich people were putting their brass in those vessels. They were called trumpets. There were 13 of them where they made their offerings, and they were called trumpets because they had a mouth shaped like a trumpet is. They were open at the top, and then they narrowed down, so when you put the money in, you couldn't, as a kind of a sneaky gesture, get your hand down in there and take somebody else's money out at the same time. You put it in, it all went in, and it rang when it went in, made a little noise. Well, the rich people would, they would do what I'd call going to the bank and convert $100 into quarters or nickels, so that when they came to put it in, the brass money made more noise. And it was a smaller denomination. It looked like they're just pouring in a whole bunch of money. But really what they've done is just changed it down so it wasn't as much as it looked like it was. You give for the praise of men. You give because you want people to admire what you're doing. It won't go any higher than your head. It doesn't matter very much. But people who give sincerely to the Lord, that's what he looks at first. It's almost impossible to give him something that he just considers impractical. Now, people have to use some wisdom about what they give to the Lord. I understand that. And Mary had to use some later in her life. But Mary's a butterfly. I think if the tornado sirens were blowing, somebody would ask where Mary is, you'd find her out on the sidewalk with some colored chalk drawing flowers out there. She didn't seem very much in touch. And she was not Martha at all. And in this case, what mattered to her was, I don't know what I'm going to do for ointment tomorrow. I'm going to be poor as I can possibly be, but it doesn't matter. Jesus is here. Lazarus is beside him. Lazarus was dead a week and a half ago, but he's there. He's there, and I want Jesus to know how much I love him, and that is why I'm in worship service here tonight, because I want Jesus to know how much I love him. And just as then, there are people who say, what a waste. How foolish. There's so many other things that you could be doing with your life than all those years you spend trying to serve the Lord. If you haven't heard that, you will. You just keep on going, and you'll hear that. Selfishness can never understand the generous impulses of spirituality. But folks, it's worth our trouble to waste our lives on Jesus.
Amen.
It's worth the trouble to do it. This is the one thing that made it beautiful in Jesus' eyes. Mary was thinking only of Jesus and her love to him, and that's what made it sweet. So Jesus heard the charges, and his answer was, why are you troubling her? So I think that upset Mary. She must have heard about it, and it made a problem. And Jesus, he put his feathers over her. He stepped in. This is a struggle, and she's at a disadvantage. Judas got some other people stirred up, their men, and she's a visitor in somebody else's home. That's humiliating. She already probably feeling kind of silly that she interrupted the meal like that, and now people talking about her back in the corner somewhere, and people getting scowls on their faces. But when Jesus stepped in, oh, Judas didn't want to take him on. Can't you see reaching out over her? What are you fellas doing? Why are you troubling her? I want to live my life under that kind of shelter, folks, where Jesus is putting his big arms over me, shielding me, protecting me. I got opponents, too, in the world, and I don't always know what to do with them or how to handle them, trying to work with them in a way that won't hinder their souls, and they hurt me, and they don't always know what to do. I need Jesus to step in and put his hand over me. He did that. Mary, we don't read where she said a word. Jesus answered the three charges that were made against her. So let's see what he said. You fellows said she's hasty. Jesus said she's done a good thing. If Jesus calls it good, it's good, folks. He's a perfect judge of it. Anything done with no motive but for the benefit of the Lord, he calls that good. Maybe foolishly. Maybe you look back and say, I sure could have done that better. Thank God he doesn't look always at our performance. He looks at our heart. He looks at our heart. And so he did with Mary. Jesus, how can I say this? Jesus is the altar. when we bring our gift to the altar, we humans, in our frailty, in our misunderstanding, questioning sometimes, hesitant, unsure, is this the right thing to do? Bring our little gift. So it's not much, just this box of ointment. There was a guy coming through town a few months ago, and I had some little bit of money saved up, and I bought it. Martha, she come, told me I shouldn't have been, but I got it. And now I take this ointment, and I put it here on the altar. The altar sanctifies the gift and the giver. It wasn't Mary's holiness. Once she gave it to Jesus, it's Jesus' holiness. He is the one who put the blessing on it. And how did he do it? He said, it's good. It's good. I tell you, that'll satisfy your soul. If you can get Jesus to say what you brought to him is good, that'll satisfy you. It won't matter very much to you what anybody else says after that. Now, have you ever had somebody just give you a good blessing out, and you go to bed that night and those words ring over and over in your ears and you can't get your head within a foot of your pillow and you're trying to go to sleep and it all echoes round and round in there? If Jesus steps in and says, it's good, it's good, all those doubts quiet down. It doesn't matter so much. The scorns, the disapproval of the world, it has no weight. Jesus understood. Her work was good. He sanctifies the gift. Second charge against her. First is that she was a scatterbrain, just hasty. Whatever impulse comes in that woman's head, that's what she goes and does. That's what Judas said. The second thing was, she's wasteful. What a foolish thing to do. Jesus answered that. Yeah, in one sense it is. 30 minutes of aroma. In a little while, one of the richest men in the city of Jerusalem is going to go out, and buy 100 pounds of the strongest scents that he can get to wrap around my body. That's what the scripture tells us. After Jesus was crucified, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea took him down from the cross, and they went and spent a lot of money to buy the strongest things they could to conceal one of the hardest odors there is to conceal, which is that of decaying flesh. But it was too late. Jesus was already resurrected. Unless they could take those back, they wasted their money. Jesus said, she didn't know it. Mary didn't know what she was doing. She just knew she felt like she loved Jesus. That's all I can find in the story. But Jesus took that impulse and made it prophetic. She's done it against my burial, which is just a few days away. She was the only one who got to anoint Jesus. When he was, the day after he was crucified, women came to his, the 3 days after he was crucified, the women came to his tomb early in the morning for that purpose. The Bible says that's why they came, to anoint him. And when they got there, it was too late. This is a life of faith, folks. When you see it with your literal eyes, it's too late. You've already missed it. We have to give ourselves to the Lord when we don't see what the results of it will be. So Jesus defended Mary from the second charge that this is wasteful. He said, the poor you have with you always, but I'm just about to leave here. Nobody's ever going to have this chance again. And this woman, this one woman, she was not thinking about being famous. All she was thinking about was helping, showing her love to Jesus. He said, this story will be told for the rest till time ends wherever this gospel is preached. Now, who else was there at that feast that we don't even know were there? Long since faded into the dust of history. They were the intimidated ones. They were the ones who didn't bring any special gift to give to Jesus. They were the ones who just thought this is another dinner. It's a happy one because Lazarus is there. It looked like a pretty important event. But they just came, and they were intimidated. And some of them, we don't know altogether who they were, we know about Jesus, but some of them were so that they allowed themselves to be caught up in this, and I suppose they're better off that their names are lost to history. But this woman, wherever this gospel is preached, this story will be told over and over, not for her sake only, for ours. For ours, it doesn't matter a whit to Mary whether or not we have her mentioned in our service here tonight. matters to me because of the lesson that's involved in it. So Jesus defended Mary from the second charge. She's scatterhead, she's wasteful, and she doesn't care about the poor. I don't think Mary had the poor in mind when she broke her little box and poured it on Jesus. There are folks who can criticize anything. And so they did here. Jesus answered the charge about the poor, too. There'll always be some poor people. She's going to have some more chances. That's part of the reason. There is another broader reason. The lady I mentioned to you a few moments ago, the widow in the temple who cast in her two mites. Remember the story? She did that because in her misery, in her poverty, in her loneliness, she never got bitter against her God. She looked for solace and comfort to the temple, to worshiping God. Not much she could do, but whatever she was could do, she was going to go and do it. That was the lot that God had given her. Took it to the temple, perhaps saw, glanced over at that strange man leaning against a wall there, or standing nearby somewhere. Perhaps no symbol of recognition. Not a word in the Bible that says Jesus so much as spoke to her. He didn't do anything to relieve the loneliness that she had to face. I don't know why God was dealing with her that way, but this I know. She came to offer her offering to God, and God was standing there watching her just a few feet away. And he's that way with us too, don't you see? The poor you have with you always. Well, there are always poor people, and it may be you today, and it may be me. And I've been there, where $5 was a lot of money. I've been there, and maybe you have too. But I've never been so poor that Jesus wasn't there. Jesus was guiding this widow woman's life, working out his purpose with her. Look, that's 2,000 years ago. She's been in eternity nearly all that time. She probably only had a few more left, a few years left, even if she was young, 30, 40 years. And she's been in eternity ever since. You think she regrets any of those mites? You think they mean anything? If they mean anything to her now, they mean joy. One of the things I neglected to mention that Jesus got a lot of in his treasure house is tears. He keeps our tears in his bottle. Did you know that? This widow woman's tears, she's glad now for every one of them she said. Brethren, if we live out faithful, holy lives serving the Lord, we'll see the day. We're glad that we cried and prayed and battled our way through until we got his blessing in our soul. We'll be glad at the end of the journey. So that's what happened with this lady. Jesus defended her from all three charges that were against her and blessed her. Mary didn't have any way of knowing the consequence of what she was doing. That's so with all of us. Now I'll deviate a little bit and talk about Elvis Presley. I don't know a lot about him. But I do know that he happened to arrive on the national scene at just the right time to have a major impact on our nation. He was raised with a religious background, but he got a chance to make a lot of money. He was a naturally gifted performer. There have been many of them in the history of the world. But as long as their audience was only people they could gather close enough to hear their voice at the time, it never could affect very many people. Elvis Presley came on the national scene at the time when television was just beginning to come into many people's homes. And it provided him a platform. He appeared on the Ed Sullivan Show. I remember the descriptions that were given about it. His gestures and the manner, I mean, Elvis Presley had a beautiful voice. He was a strikingly handsome man, in my opinion, but he coupled that with lewd behavior. I remember reading that the cameramen were instructed to keep their camera focused from the chest up because his gestures were too lewd for public display. Oh, how I wish our world were that way now. Elvis Presley took one of the major first steps in corrupting the nation. Many would have done it before him, but he happened to be there right at the time when there was a media available that put it in everybody's homes. Nobody had ever had that broad of an audience before. Even radio was not the same as seeing it actually carried out live. So he'd been gone a long time. But the effects of what he did, oh, it's going to take eternity to tell. What are the effects of a righteous life? There isn't any way this little woman could have known how God was going to use that down through the centuries. Now here you are, some of you raising children, some of you with grandchildren. Who can calculate the value of you living a godly life in your community? How many times over the Lord will use that? Look, Lydia, seller of purple. Philippi, just a few years before that event, one of the major battles in the history of the world was fought within just a short distance of the city of Philippi. Did you know that? Did you even know that? Who the heroes were, the battle, who won it? It changed the course of history. But this little woman, Lydia, I say her name, you know it right now. And so does most of the rest of the world. Anybody that knows anything about the Bible. And I think if those military generals could have walked by and seen that little woman there selling purple and somebody had told them, her name will stand in history long after you are nothing but dust, they would have been astonished that such a thing was possible. Well, so it is with this Mary here in the Bible. The thing that makes it so beautiful is because she wasted her life on the Lord. And that is the summation of my little message this evening. Would you watch with me a moment and see her break the neck of her little bottle and slip over there, trembling no doubt and shy, but determined, and start pouring it on Jesus' head? And wonder how you got up the nerve to do it and watch it run down his face and down his beard and get it on his feet. And she wasted it on the Lord. The best thing any of us can do with our lives is waste it on the Lord.
Right.
If we live our lives the way the Lord wants us to, the world will say, what a waste. What a waste. But when we pour it on Jesus, folks, we may do it fumblingly. We may do it awkwardly. We may not understand ourselves why we did some of the things that we do. If we do it for no other purpose than to give it to Jesus because we love him. Look, my brother was dead. Every time I look at his face, every time I hear his voice, every time I get to touch his fingers, I remember how bad it hurt when we wrapped him up and put him back in the darkness of that cave and rolled a stone in front of him. Never forget that. And Lord, I'll never forget that you were the one who came and rolled it all away. And now he's here. And my heart is comforted because of it, and there's nothing that I could ever do that's too much to give the Lord. Well, I didn't have Lazarus resurrected in my family, but I did have my own soul washed in his blood. And so have you had that opportunity. So we as well have the privilege to come to the Lord and waste our lives on the Lord. That's my little thought this evening, and I thank you once again for the courtesy of your attention. Amen.